question, the topic this morning is Jesus enough? We find ourselves in John chapter 14, and Jesus has been talking to the disciples and preparing them for his departure. And, well, let's simply just read from verse 1. We covered verse 1 to 5 last week, but let's read from verse 1 to verse 12 this morning. Jesus says, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, and Thomas is the doubter, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. For now you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. The Lord is good. The Lord is speaking. The Lord is present. As we were celebrating Wanda's life, the pastor spoke on this very section of scripture. And I was like, wow. The 14th Dalai Lama said this about satisfaction: "Human happiness and human satisfaction must ultimately come from within oneself." Mahatma Gandhi said this: "Satisfaction in the effort, not the attainment. Full effort is full victory." Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, who passed away a couple of years ago, said this: "The only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work." A gentleman by the name of Baltasar Gracian said, "He that has satisfied his thirst turns his back on the well." That should be "turns his back on the well." And then Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain as they went into World War II, he said, "I am easily satisfied with the very best." The question is, are we easily satisfied with the very best? Am I satisfied with the very best? See, I believe this statement is false, for reason being that man has not found yet the very best, or man never believes that he has found the very best. Maybe we can be satisfied with the best that we have or are capable of having or achieving, but man will never be truly satisfied. If we were truly satisfied, we would never move on from the job we were so excited to get so many years ago. We would never get tired of that great video game or video game system that we purchased. If we are truly satisfied, we would simply replace the parts on our aging vehicle instead of trading it in on a new one every couple of years, other than it's falling apart. If we were truly satisfied, divorce would not be a measurable statistic, and war and murder would never be sound bites on the evening news or the internet. Pornographers would never have existed, and garage sales would be strange. Little black books would have one name in them, and the iPhone would not have 12 generations. It would never have actually been born. We would have one song in our library, not 10,000, and we are still wanting more. A few close friends would suffice, not hitting 1,000 friends or 1,000 likes on Facebook. Actually, Facebook would not even exist. If man was easily satisfied, we would never have walked on the moon. We would still be riding horses, and candlelight would be the light in our homes and torches on our fireplace. If we are so satisfied, then why so many choices of places to tantalize our palates and the variety in our food stores? Are we really satisfied? If human happiness and satisfaction ultimately come from within ourselves, and this world is its mirror, then I would say we're pretty unhappy and dissatisfied. We're pretty depressed, destructive, and dark, actually. King Solomon was one of the richest men in the world. Having lack of nothing that he desired. And this is what he discovered about being satisfied. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2:17, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Ecclesiastes 2:24, 26, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Does our world know wisdom, knowledge, and joy today? To be truly happy, one must consume, it seems. And the truth is, one will never have enough. John D. Rockefeller of the Rockefeller Fortune was asked once, how much money is enough money? He replied, just a little bit more. He also stated, the way to make money is to buy when blood is running in the streets. There's a lot of blood running in our streets today. Somebody is making a lot of money. According to King Solomon, we should not be worried about this, though, for the one who pleases God will receive that which is collected. The truth is, my house is filled with stuff. Your house is filled with stuff. We go to Stuff Mart every day to collect more stuff. But stuff will never be enough. Stuff never satisfies. I saw this at home. My mom never had enough stuff. We never had enough money. Growing up, raised by a single mom and a government assistance because of a mental condition was not easy. So gambling with bingo was a regular occurrence to help make ends meet. My mom was quite lucky at bingo, actually, but I think less than what she let on. If she did as well as she led people to believe, she would not have ended up in jail as she did, and me in foster homes and friends' couches. The thing is after a while, kids tend to figure things out. They begin to see discrepancies in adults' words and stories that are carefully formulated to hide embarrassment and fault and lay blame at other people's feet or the system. I believe for a long time that the other men in my mom's life were the issue. They may have contributed in some way because we all have sin, we all have problems, we all have our own issues to deal with. My mom's was never being satisfied with what she did have. Never seemingly having enough. The great philosopher Garfield said, it's not the having, it's the getting. God revealed to King Solomon this truth about the pursuit of money and wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. This verse echoes the truth spoken by John D. Rockefeller, just a little bit more. It begs the question, when is enough enough? Have you ever wondered that? When is enough enough? As long as our gaze is upon the riches of this world and all the world has to offer, we will never be satisfied with enough. So it is interesting when Jesus is talking to the disciples about his eventual departure from this world that Philip says to Jesus in response, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus has just spent 3.5 years with these gentlemen, revealing who he was by what he did, and they still did not recognize him. The disciples have witnessed the healings, the feedings, the raising of the dead, but this is not enough for them to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Just like the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees, the disciples desire just a little bit more of Jesus' wonder works. Forget faith, just show us the real thing, and we will be satisfied. We will be good. You ever said that to somebody? Just show me a little bit more, right? And I'll be satisfied. Ever discovered that you thought you knew someone when you really did not? You ever discovered that? All the actions and words pointed in one direction, but the heart was pointed in another. Being burnt by someone or something you thought you could trust, should be able to trust, that creates suspicion. It creates doubt. It raises questions surrounding a person or things. It raises a question about authenticity. And we wonder why we're in the trouble that we are today. Because we have people questioning authority. Is this what we should really be doing? Is this the only way? Is this the way? There's a lot of suspicion concerning those in power, advising us how to deal with things. But the reason why these suspicions exist is because people have been burnt one too many times by authority. It's unfortunate, but in reality, it's the truth. Have you ever been burnt by somebody in authority? Evil is a reality, and history is not on the side of innocent men. As John D. Rockefeller said, the way to make money is to buy when blood is running in the streets. Winston Churchill is credited as saying, never let a good crisis go to waste. This is post-World War II in 1945. United States Congressman Rahm Emanuel, during the 2008 recession, expanded on Churchill's saying by saying, never allow a good crisis to go to waste. It's an opportunity to do the things you once thought were impossible. Impossible. And we hear rumors and words of a great reset. I believe God's word of comfort and security is needed during this time of turmoil and suspicion. God's word says in Proverbs 21, 1 to 2, a king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Amen? The fact of the matter is the disciples really had no reason to question Jesus any further as to the authenticity of what he was claiming. Jesus stated so much when he said to Philip in response, "Have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." The word "knowing" that Jesus uses here is used in context of character. After having spent so much time together, the disciples are questioning Jesus' character, that he is not being truthful. They do not believe that the Father is in him, that his words are not the words of the Father, that his actions are not the actions of the Father. After having seen so many false prophets come and go, these disciples are not going to be taken in. You say you're going to die, so have so many false prophets, and they've died. If you are who you say you are, you will not die. It is impossible for the Messiah to die. It would make no sense. In all actuality, it made no sense for the disciples to not believe that Jesus was or is the Messiah, for he passed all the tests of a prophet of God. Tests were he healed the sick, he restored the mute and the deaf, he cast out demons, and he spoke, what he spoke came to be, and not to mention he raised the dead. That doesn't include the feeding of 4,000 people, 5,000 people, not including the women and children. And that he died and rose on the third day, and he ascended to heaven, and he appeared before 500 plus witnesses. And the question is Jesus enough? Jesus says, "If you're not going to take my word for it, Philip, then believe because of the works I do themselves." King Solomon said further in his discovery of life, "I know that all God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. God repeats what has passed." Did you catch that? God works so that people will be in awe of him. That's why God works. So people will catch the glory of God. That we would be in awe, in fear of a creator God that has created everything from your eyeball to an ant, to the Grand Canyon, and that we would not fear him, that he would not be enough. If I cannot believe that Jesus is whom he has claimed to be, how do I explain his works? Are his works not sufficient to satisfy my need or my belief or my faith? What Jesus said to Philip was that what you have seen in me is the Father. When you look at me, you see the Father. When you listen to me, you hear the words of the Father. Do you believe me? That's what Jesus says. If not, how is it possible for me to have done what I have done? He says. Jesus says, seeing one equals 2. Seeing 1 equals 2. I got a little experiment to run here with you. Jesus says, seeing 1 equals 2. So, question is, simply, does 1 equal 2? Now, how many of you are mathematicians? Right? How many believe that that statement is false? Everyone's going, no, it's a trap. How many of you believe that this is true? We got one brave soul. Angie's like, 1 does equal 2. That's it. We're looking for a new pastor. Well, I will tell you, I can show you that 1 does indeed equal 2. If you're familiar with algebra, we're going to write a statement that says, let A equal B. Everybody okay with that? Let A equal B. Okay? I got to put this out here because I wrote it down. I want to get it right. So this is what we're trying to prove is this, right? And I'm going to say that this is the proof. Okay? Let A equal B. So I'm going to write something. A2 equals AB. Follow me? You guys good with this? Okay? So we got to get this down to the numerals, right? So if I do this, A2 minus B2, okay, equals AB minus B2. Okay, everybody remember their geometry so far? Or their, not geometry, algebra. Yeah, me too. Okay, we got to get rid of something here. We got to get rid of stuff, right? Okay? So what we do is we go A plus B brackets, bracket A minus B bracket equals, okay, B bracket A minus B. That's what that works out to be. Okay? Now, if you know algebra, you can usually cancel the same things. So I'm going to go whoop, whoop. Okay? What does that equal? It equals A plus B equals B. Remember what we said up here. Let A equal B. So A and B are the same, right? So this is actually B plus B equals B. Got it? So this means 1 plus 1 equals 1. Therefore, 2 equals 1. True? You guys can check that later. You can take my word for it. All the algebra people are going, oh, I don't know about this. There is a falsity in there. What's the falsity? You guys remember that in division, What's 1 divided by 0? 0. It's 1. 1 divided by 0 is 1. You can't divide by 0. When you try to divide by 0, you get crazy things like that. That 2 equals 1. But with God, the impossible is possible. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. 1 equals 2. 1 equals 2. Right? What the disciples were desiring from Jesus was plain evidence, was a plain statement. They wanted to see the Father. Was it a test? The disciples would have known the Torah, and knowing the Torah, they would have been familiar with the conversation between Moses and the Lord from Exodus 33:12-23. Moses asks to see the Lord's glory, but the Lord answered, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Jesus presses Philip, "Am I not enough? Am I not enough?" Philip, you know. You disciples know if you know your Torah. And you bet Jesus knows his Torah. No man can see God and live. But Jesus has put his divinity aside to be amongst his creation. He has limited himself. But that does not make him any less God than who he is. Sometimes seeing leads to belief and sometimes not. Belief in God, in Jesus, depends upon the condition of one's heart in response to the drawing of God. Men willingly suppress the truth of God, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:18, a one-time fellow suppressor of God and the truth. He says God's divine nature and eternal power are evident. They're clearly seen through what he has made. For though we know God or we knew God, we choose not to glorify or acknowledge him as so. Instead, claiming to be wise and being know-it-all fools, we exchange the glory of God for the images of men and creatures, saying, "This is God for me." One does not equal two. For though they knew God, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:21, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. See, the truth is everybody knows that there is a God. But we choose not to glorify him as God. We choose not to acknowledge him. We turn away. As they did in the Garden of Eden. The thing that Jesus came to do was to remove the darkness from our minds. He came to be the way, the truth, and the life for us to the Father. But the thing is, we ignore the truth of Jesus because it is not inclusive of other opinions of truth or other opinions on truth. Well, when someone gives up their life for mine, that's when I'll choose to listen. When one will take the penalty for my sin and die on a cross, I will consider what they have to say to guide my life. The truth is, truth is always, in some sense, narrow. It is error that is broad and accommodating. Is that true? Truth is dogmatic and intolerant of error. 2 + 2 = 4. But if you listen to a Pastor Shannon sermon, 2 + 2 = 5 sometimes. Uh, Two times two does not equal three. This is the kind of tolerance that Jesus cannot accept, nor will he. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one except me. Can we live with that truth? Can the world live with that truth? If we can live with that truth, then we can accept the truth that Jesus is the life also. Jesus is our physical life and existence, Acts 17:25. He gives life to every soul, Genesis 2:7. He is the life after death, Romans 5:10. He is life without end, Hebrews 7:16. He is eternal life, Matthew 7:14. And he is the manner of life, Romans 6:4. He is the measure of what and how we are to live. So if you and I are expecting to fulfill an eternal desire with something limited, we will not be satisfied. It will not be good enough. You cannot put a square peg into an eternal hole. And the eternal hole is in our hearts. God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. And only God can fulfill and fill that hole. And until we make peace with Jesus and we believe and accept him, we will have a hole for the rest of our life. And we will try to satisfy it with anything and everything, but you know what? That will never be good enough. Jesus says that you are good enough. Because I made you. You're my child. I made you in the image of me. And you are good enough. You just need to latch on to me. Because of what happened in the garden, the curse of sin and death came down upon us. God made us perfect to begin with. But because we questioned God and we didn't think he was telling the truth, that he was holding out on us, sin and death entered the world. And so now there was a requirement to redeem men back to that perfect state that we once had with God. And that's only possible through the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not enough, humanity is not enough. So why are we looking still to man and man-made solutions for our eternal satisfaction? Is Jesus enough? We do not have to wonder what God the Father is like. We already know because we've already heard about Jesus and of Jesus and from Jesus. And the Spirit is working in this world. That's the Spirit's role and work, is to reveal Jesus, reveal his truth, reveal what he has said. This is the Bible's purpose and work, to paint and reveal the portrait and person of Jesus. And so many people say this is just a normal book. I think all you have to basically do is challenge somebody and say, I dare you to read it. Because God says his word will not return void. My mother turned away from Jesus when she gave an ultimatum to her future husband. She said, you either choose God or you choose me. Neither one will meet. And the thing is, my mom grew up in a Christian household. And I want to believe that she is with Jesus today. I want to believe that she came back. But for her, she died alone in a YWCA in downtown Edmonton. Is Jesus enough? Who do I choose to believe? Have you heard the evidence? Jesus said that those who would choose to believe and follow him would do so by faith. And faith alone. The question is Jesus enough? And I know for me, he is more than enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.